Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
We're going to have the right godly alliances and to have the wisdom to understand who to walk with as we walk into this next stage of the journey where we're headed. And the apostolic and prophetic are going to begin to flow together and to bring forth what they bring forth. That's the foundational work of birthing and building. And there'll be great strategies, concepts, ideas that'll birth businesses, birth ministries, birth people into the ministry. There's going to be a lot of things that are going to start to happen, but he's going to give us the principles that are necessary, the concepts and the timing and the right relationships that all have to come together at the same time. And I think that's the season that we're walking in. The other day, I saw a wharf that was in a steel plant that I used to work at. And there were these levers that you had to pull. And at first, it looked like the coke and the coal was coming down. And then it was water. And as these gates were being pulled, the water began to flow together. And now I saw the streams and the rivers coming together all into one and into a wide and a deep river. And I felt that that was the Mississippi Delta and the way things were going to begin to come together. Now, today I had a feeling as well that there was next to there was a canal. And a canal was next to the river, and the water was going in a different direction. And now their boats were sitting there, but they were down real low. And now the locks were being filled up, and it was time for the water to rise. And I felt like for a long while, people had been going against the stream, that you felt like everything was work and everything was hard. And I think the next season for you, there's going to be an ease. And the ease is going to come in that perfect timing in the heart of God. And about the right relationships coming together. It's so easy to get relationships based on man's own mentality, on things that we consider to be normal relationally in our society. And he's wanting those right relationships in place all the time to know our spiritual alignment. And I think that's part of how all of this is going to start to come together for us in the apostolic community. This is an apostolic work in an apostolic church. They're two different things. You know, a church is part of the apostolic, of an apostolic resource center, a place where wells and a great well is being dug, where many people can come and drink at that well. Some of the things that you see in an apostolic resource center, certainly you see a hub church. Then you see other interconnected, interrelated churches that are all in the area and in the community. You'll usually see a healing center or healing rooms that'll be birthed in that center. You'll see some form of discipleship and mentoring, internship, raising up, equipping, and empowering on a strategic basis in that center. And it's a place where people can come and gather resources, and you'll see where different speakers will come in and out on a regular basis, bringing each an aspect of the fivefold ministry into the mix so that the people are built up in balance. I believe you're also going to see a place where signs and wonders and miracles are there all the time, because the apostolic, part of the apostolic and walking in the apostolic, is walking in the signs, wonders, and miracles of God. And you're going to see those all in an apostolic center. You're going to see a heart and a spirit for warfare. There's going to be a lot of battles that are raging. It's not going to be the kind of place that you can come and sit and be peaceful all the time. There's always, if you're in an apostolic center, it's a warfare style ministry. So it's not the kind of place you can come and feel real comfortable all the time. It's not the comfortable pew. In fact, it's the uncomfortable pew. Because God is always trying to stir, trying to equip, trying to empower, trying to launch, trying to get us up and get us out and get us to do something. It's just the opposite of the standard comfort level of regular church. And sometimes when we see it, we need to know what it really is so we know how to respond to it. And you know, if you've been called to an apostolic work, then God is probably going to birth some things, not just for you, but through you. And you'll begin to get some of these creative ideas, concepts. You'll begin to get a feel for timing. You'll begin to get revelation and dreams and visions. Because in an apostolic and prophetic center, it's what you're going to see. Is you're going to see a whole lot of revelation. And you know what? With revelation, you know how you need to know which is yours. You need to have wisdom. For whatever revelation you get, you need revelation, wisdom, and understanding. I mean, that was what Paul prayed for us in Ephesians. He prayed that we would have the eyes of understanding, would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of his calling. That we would understand what he was calling us to do, and in that right timing and moment, that a spirit of revelation, a spirit of wisdom, and a spirit of understanding would come on us. Revelation alone is not enough. You can get some goosebumps and you feel real good that you heard from God, but you know, if you don't understand the purpose of that revelation, then all you got was some goosebumps and they're going to go away. In order for you to really walk this word out, you have to have understanding. What's God trying to speak to me? And what is the purpose of why he's speaking to me? Because God does it in a very, very practical sense. Sometimes we want to make this great big mystical thing of God, when actually he is a very practical a God that knows how to relate things to us on our level. And he's trying to get us to practically apply things into our life. So we need revelation and we need understanding. But we also need to have wisdom. And wisdom can be, is this revelation for me personally? Is it corporate for the house? Is it for now or is it for later? Because wisdom also will tell me the timing. You know, so I need to have all of them together. And is the voice I'm hearing, is it from God? Because you know what? Every voice out there is not the Lord. If you think that everything you hear comes from God, you better be heads up. And every door that opens is in God. Hello? I have to know which ones he opened for me. You know, and which ones were open for me in the natural, in the flesh. Because you can hear in different realms. You can certainly hear in the spiritual realm from God. You can hear in the demonic realm. The enemy try to speak to every one of us. And we can also hear in our own mind and in our own flesh. And we need to be careful to discern, to have really sharp discernment and wisdom to know, is this the Lord speaking? Is he speaking to me personally? Is he speaking to us corporately? Is he speaking to the body at large? And what does he want me to do with this on a practical basis? How can I apply this word to my life if it's for me? So that the word bears fruit. And it's important that we begin to have revelation, wisdom, and understanding as we go forward. Now, I wonder, that is not the message for tonight. Nor about the apostolic. I have a little something on my heart for tonight, but something good is ready to happen. I believe these building concepts and ideas are going to help you that are going to come over the next 6 to 9 months are going to help you to get concepts of how to build the core and building from the inside out. And there's going to be a building concept and idea that comes forth. I have a few things I'd just like to sow into you right now. I have two of these. We have some resources and books in the back. This is from Ezekiel 37. I have two of these that are here. It's about the restoration of the church and what the church is going to look like in the end days. How many of you know he's putting together a new wineskin? And part of what's going to be happening as we go forward is a parallel awakening between that includes the church and Israel. Amen? There's going to be fivefold ministry that's going to really come alive before our eyes, and people are going to get an understanding of it. We're going to get an understanding of the glory of God and the fivefold ministry and the gifts in operation, marketplace ministry, and those kind of things that are going to make this end time church unique to the church that's been operating over the last 50 or 60 years. And this is from Ezekiel 37, Can These Bones Live? So I have two of these. If you're interested in the restoration of the church and what the end time church is supposed to look like in this generation, just lift your hand for me. I want to give you one of them. That brother with the A and E there, you can come on up. Someone out there, sister right back there. Can you drop that off to her on the way, the sister in the orange? Last night I shared a little bit about the kingdom. This is four CDs. On some basic foundational teaching about the kingdom, about kingdom principles and understanding, about the first kingdom principle is kingdom first is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, about establishing and advancing the kingdom, about kingdom vision, and about how to step into kingdom vision. And then there's a DVD in here on Kingdom Unity. So this is a Kingdom series with four CDs and a DVD. If you have a heart for the Kingdom, just lift your hand. I want to give you this one. That sister right there. This is for someone who's prophetic. This is from our prophetic teaching series. And this year, and every summer, from about the middle of July through Labor Day, at our campground in Coketown, Ontario, just outside of Hamilton, about 40 minutes or so from Toronto, we have a 55-acre campground there. And we have camp meetings there under a big revival. How many of you know God likes tents? He likes to tabernacle with us, and we have a big tent meeting for like for 2 months, 3 months, you know. It's like maybe 10 weeks, I'm guessing, is about how long we'll be there. And part of that time, for 10 days, we have a very intense prophetic teaching and training we call School of the Prophets. That's a very powerful time, and prophetic voices come in, every level of the prophetic, but particularly people who already operate a bit in the prophetic, but they're looking for a little deeper way to walk and to go. And these prophetic voices gather together, and something spectacular happens. How many of you have an understanding of the corporate anointing for the prophetic and how that mantle really comes over the place? And this year, every year we have different people that are with us during that time. And this year we're going to have the one and only Brother S. be with us now. Man. He's going to be with us. Clay's going to be with us. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time of teaching and prophetic and practical application. And Susan will be up there with us. So it'll be someone from your own. Right around that same time, we're going to have Fred and Val be with us. And, you know, so there'll be some people right here from your region. You see, there's going to be these apostolic wells and centers that are going to be developed, where apostolic and prophetic people are going to go around and cross-pollinate and come together and bring forth what's necessary in the different places as you walk and work together. On this particular series about School of the Prophets, Level 1, this is about spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy, hearing the voice of the Lord, prophetic evangelism, dreams and visions, and then the relationship of the pastor, the prophet, and the people. So if you know that you have a call in the office gifting of the prophet, you know that you're supposed to walk in that prophetic gift, just lift your hand for me. I want to get this to you. All right, brother. Well, I want to thank Brother Clay and Susan for having me here and for being here with you. I know that this is a very strategic center and a spiritual gateway in the nation. And you guys have dug a well here that's very, very important strategically to what's going to happen, not just in the region, but across the nation. I believe that the United States right now is positioned for a powerful move of the Spirit. And we're being continually positioned for that. The shaking that's happening in the nation is positioning us for a move of God. Right now, we're at the point where just a little bit's not going to do it. We're going to need a powerful shaking in the body of Christ to cause us to really rise up. And this is a very important time for us, and a very important time for fivefold ministers and for an understanding of the priesthood of the believer. And I'm going to share some about that tonight. I believe that one of the things that has hindered the church overall in its quest for kingdom power and empowerment in our generation is the barriers that man has put in. Man has laid a lot of barriers and put a lot of barriers in, and the unity that needs to come in the Spirit before the great move that we're all anticipating, I believe we're right on the edge, right on the cutting edge, right on the prophetic edge of the greatest move of the Spirit ever known to man. The greatest harvest ever known to man, and also the greatest battle ever known to man. We're right on the threshold of that season. And as we begin to move into that place, a new understanding is going to begin to come our way, and the remnant is going to begin to come out of the body. The bride and the remnant come out of the body, and they come from all different backgrounds. And the prelude to the move of God is always unity. And a spirit of unity that begins to come over the body. For that to happen, the barriers that man has set up need to come down. There's a lot of man-made barriers. Some of them have to do with denomination. Some of them have to do with race. And you know, it's different tribes, different tongues, different nations, right? It's one new man that he's trying to bring forth. And he wants the barriers that separate us doctrinally and denominationally to come down. And we need to speak to them prophetically. We need to deal with them in the natural realm as well as in the spiritual realm. And know that some of these things just need to come down so that we can begin to flow together in a right way and in a right spirit that will allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge of what we're doing. One of the biggest barriers that affects the church is the barrier actually between the clergy and the laity. It was never meant to be there. It's a man-made concept and idea. I'll tell you what, we are all in this thing together. Amen. At the foot of the cross, it's level ground. From the moment we say yes to Jesus Christ, a ministry was birthed inside of us. We are all ministers. We're all priests and kings unto God through Christ. He established us as priests and kings. Now, he also has a leadership that and a design that he establishes for the church, like he talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're no longer strangers but fellow citizens in the household of God. And he talks to us about spiritual alignment. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians 11 and 12, he talks about the fivefold ministry, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, and the pastor, that for the purpose of equipping and perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. The saints are meant to do the work of the ministry. And the work of the fivefold leader is to equip, to empower, to launch, to lead. And it's a leadership role that he's established in the body of Christ. But we all walk together, and we have to come to the place where we recognize and respect the gift of God and the call of God on each other's lives. It's a time for fivefold ministry leadership to come alive in the church, but we have to realize that the church is not just what meets on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. But the church is not a building, but that the church is actually the body of Christ, the born-again believers in whatever sphere of influence they have, whether they're in the marketplace, whether they're in government, or some of the seven mountains of influence in our society, including the church. And we need to get an overall broader kingdom view and kingdom look of what God's doing. Because it seems sometimes all we can see is that we're looking into the church through a little keyhole rather than looking, swinging the door wide open so that we could get a real kingdom view of what God's trying to do around the world and in different areas of our community outside the four walls of a building. Because he's trying to get us up and out. One of the biggest barriers is the institution of church itself. And he's trying to break that down again right now at the core. And he's trying to take down everything that was man-made and rebuild it in a spiritual way. See, he gave us a blueprint. He always gives us a blueprint. You know, when he told Noah that it was going to rain and he wanted him to build the ark, he didn't just say, make me a big boat. He said, I want it this high, this long, this wide, put this many windows. I mean, he told them all about when he told them to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. He didn't just say, throw a few sticks up there together, everything's going to be all right. He told them exactly how he wanted to build it. God always has a blueprint. He established a blueprint for the New Testament church. And what we need to do is to see and to understand the blueprint and build into it. Otherwise, we end up building something that becomes a monument to man. It becomes an institution rather than a living organism. And that's what we have now in the way of church. And we allow doctrinal differences to separate us when really what we should be doing is to lay those differences aside, lift up the name of Jesus, and let us all be gathered together in the place where we can be unified. And that unifying glory is something that has to be released just prior to the fresh move of the Spirit. In order for that to happen, it has to start first and foremost in our hearts. It's going to start just like you start any fire with some kindling wood. It's going to start with a small group with a remnant, and he always has a remnant. And right now, he's pulling us and gathering us together. He's tugging on our hearts. It's going to be unusual bedfellows coming together. They're going to, all of a sudden, from different backgrounds, different understandings, different economic places, different, right? All of these barriers that have separated us are going to come down. And we're going to begin to come together in a sense of unity before Christ. As we begin to do that, then the stream of the Spirit is going to begin to flow through the remnant. Now, we are right on the threshold of something tremendous happening. But what we need to do as the remnant now, he's calling us together as the force that he's going to use to bring in the harvest. You know, sometimes I hear people and they're praying for the harvest. And he didn't tell me I need to pray for the harvest. He said, pray for the laborers. I'm telling you, we are the laborers. We're the first fruits of this end time harvest. And we need to pray for the laborers. We need to pray now that the laborers will be drawn in, that they'll come into right alignment, right placement, that they'll not be scattered and that they'll be gathered instead, and that they'll begin to be drawn together by the power of the Spirit and come into right alignment, because he's trying to realign and redefine his church. He's trying to realign each one of us in the right apostolic prophetic alignment, and it's time for us to get an understanding. And sometimes it has to unfold. You know, the first time somebody talked to me about apostolic and prophetic, I thought, are you kidding me? In fact, a lot of the things that I see happening today, if you would have told me this 20 years ago, I would have said you're in heresy. Well, I mean, actually, signs, wonders, miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God in operation, the presence of God sometimes so thick you can taste it and hold on to it. You can touch it and feel it and understand it. I would never believe that before. I was in an institutionalized church. Never had any understanding of Spirit Ministry Church. He's opening up our eyes, the eyes of understanding, so there'll be real enlightenment coming. And we're going to have to really keep our hearts open to other people as they begin to come in to the revelation of what God's doing in this generation. Because it's easy to shut them off, and it's really easy as well to get an elitist attitude. And I have to guard myself and each one of us, I believe, that are part of this remnant, that are part of this labor force that he's beginning to develop, these first fruits of the great end time harvest, the laborers that he's preparing now, the army of God that he's preparing in this season. We need to be careful to guard against elitism. Because we can get to the point where we think we know it all, and even that we have it all. That we already got it. In fact, one of the toughest people to reach with the power of the Spirit are people that already have a little bit of it. One of the toughest people to bring into the new move of God are the people that had the last move of God. See, God is doing something altogether new right now. You say, well, I'm in the new. Well, I like to tell you I'm in the new too. But you know what? God's ready to do something brand new. He's singing a new song. He's doing a new thing. There's a new wave that's on the way. I cannot lock myself in to that little place. See, sometimes we talk about that and we say, you put God in a box. See, I was in some of the great moves of the Spirit of our generation. In Pensacola, Florida, I spent 3.5 years there. I spent another year with Ruth Heflin in Ashland, Virginia, in the midst of the great move of the Spirit that had the signs, wonders, and miracles, the great prophetic move of the glory, at where people came from around the world. And it was beautiful. But you know what? God's doing something new. I don't want to let myself think that's the way God's going to move now. I don't want to lock him into that, because I can't lock him in. See, some people said, well, you put him in a box. You know what? You can't put God in a box, and neither can I. When we open up that little box of our own mentality and our own thinking about how God moves, about how God looks, about who God uses, about how we're supposed to be in this season, when we open up the box, we're going to find out God ain't in the box, but we're in the box. We boxed ourselves in. You ain't boxing God in. God will go around me in a minute. God don't need me. I need him. The moment that I get to that place where I think God needs me, or I think I know something. See, when you're green, you're growing. When you're ripe, you're rotten. When you think you know everything, you don't really know anything. We can get to a place of spiritual maturity That's almost like the maturity that you have with fertilizer, if you know what I mean. Hello? There are some people that think they're really spiritually mature. And I would tell you what, sometimes you are, it can stink right up into heaven. That spirit elitism that we got it. We got the right way, the right idea, the right concept. Guess again. The right doctrine. Perfect. You know what? When I get there and you get there, I'm pretty sure, at least I know when I get there. When I get there and come face to face with Jesus, I would have to think there's going to be a few little doctrines that I got that he's going to quirk a little bit. You know what I mean? That he's going to tweak a little bit for me. None of us got the whole deal. We all only see in part. And the moment you think you arrived, it's over for you. When you think that your glass is full, you've been fooled and deceived. The moment you think that you can't be deceived, you already are deceived. The beginning of deception already came because, you see, we're all vulnerable. We all have to stay and stay watch and keep watch and keep our heart right before God and be open to the next thing that God, because he wants to take us and build on this foundation that he's begun, precept upon precept, line upon line. He's not taking away, he's adding to. But he can only add to me, and he only can pour in if I'm willing to pour out and if my glass is empty enough in my heart to be able to receive. The moment I think I got it, then I don't need any more. And when we begin to develop that attitude, and you know where that happens? That doesn't happen in the dry church. That happens in the church where God is moving. One of the places that it's most difficult is in a place where the prophetic is very strong. Because we hear the voice of the Lord continually. And before you know it, I get a prophetic word. Then next week I get another prophetic word. Yeah, I start to like to get the prophetic word, and then I go get me another prophetic word. You know what? Each one of those prophetic words carry with them urgent responsibility from God that I have to walk them out. There is not a prophetic word that comes from man that's not conditional on me doing and responding to that word and bringing my life into alignment with that word. Somebody say amen. So I have to be and to have my heart right. The way that we meet God, an awesome God, the way we meet him is in a place of fear, a place of reverence, a place of humility, knowing that he, in fact, is God and he knows the right way and that he's trying to take me through some places that I'm not really sure of, that I'm not really ready for. And I have to continue to allow him to change me. See, the only thing that's constant in your Christian walk in life from start to finish is change. You can, the three things that are right now that every Christian who's a legitimate, real Christian has gone through is change, transition, and transformation. Hello? Huh? We're in the midst of change. Everything is changing. If I'm not changing, if I'm not getting closer to God this year, I'm getting further away from God. Because everything in the entire universe is in the midst of change. Everything is moving. So if I'm not moving closer, I'm getting further away. And sometimes we can stand there and we can shake ourselves the same old way, the same way that, Samson did. And we can genuflect and hallelujah and amen the same old way, but the power is gone because the hunger is gone. Because I feel and think as though I've arrived. I got to a place and actually it's a plateau. In order for me to go to the next place, I have to humble my heart and begin to develop that hunger again deep inside my spirit. That puts me in a position to receive. Humility is the key to advancement. If you look, he's the lifter of our heads. And we need to make sure that we keep our hearts humble before God. Especially us, that who has been given much in the Spirit. See, in this house, you have been given much in the Spirit. It's very easy in this place to take what you have for granted. Because you have it and it's here all the time. Yeah. Now I get an opportunity to travel all across North America and around the world. Probably 200 and some different churches over the last 10 years. You have something very special here. You have something very special in worship and in freedom and liberty and the gifts of the Spirit. In the prophetic flow of God. In the apostolic anointing. It's very easy to take that for granted. and not to press into the fullness of hunger in the midst of that. And I have to keep, even my hunger has to be something that has mixed with it wisdom. So I know what's God and what's not God. What's the right timing for God? What's God for me? Because there's timings and seasons that are in the heart of God. How do I do all of this? And it's in the spirit of humility. It's in keeping my heart right before God. To say that I'm hungry and I'm not here when the door is open, you know, to say that I'm in unity with the pastor. Sometimes, I've pastored for a long time. And people come up and say, "Hey, Brother Russ, I got your back. I got you covered, man." You know, I'm thinking, wow. I walk, take a couple more steps and say, "Lord, I hope you got somebody else covering his back. This guy ain't been in church in 6 weeks. Who been covering my back when he ain't been here?" Hello? Sometimes they'll call and say, "Hey, they'll send me a thing to fill out that I'm their pastor." I said, "I'm your pastor?" I call a guy on the phone and say, "You kidding me? I'm your pastor? Who's really your pastor? I ain't your pastor. I ain't even seen you. I ain't seen you in a month and a half, dude. When I talk to you, you get attitude. Are you kidding me? I ain't your pastor. I hope you got a pastor, so don't send me no pastor form. Because I ain't no liar going to sign a paper saying I'm your pastor. Because I ain't able to speak into your life." Somebody say amen. Hey, the reality thing, the truth of things, the only thing ever going to make us right. And as we start to deal with things, then we're going to find out who's who in the kingdom of God. Because we're in the middle of a who's who contest right now about who's real and who ain't real. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of fake Christianity that's going on all around us. You'd be surprised at what's happening around us as we go around the world. You're blessed to be in this place. Don't take it for granted. And make sure that you understand the place that you're supposed to be in, the spiritual alignment that you're supposed to be in. Because it's like Joel's army. See, one of the problems that we're having in church today is that in the same house, we're raising up the army of God and the family of God. And the family of God's coming in, and they need healing, they need reconciliation, they need restoration, they need inner healing, they need deliverance. Hello? I mean, they're pretty needy when they come in. Amen? And it's about, they come in and they're about me, man. Hey, I need some help right here, right? In the same house, we got the ones that have already been healed, and now they have become part of the army of God. They're ready to take the mountain. They're ready to stormtroop. They're ready to bring revolution to their community and society. And you have these two mindsets sitting next to each other in church. And they both want the church to go in their direction. The local congregation, the local fellowship. We have to understand that there needs to be room for both of that. There needs to be structure and discipline, and that he is doing both of these works in the same house. How do I line up? Well, Joel's army said they're going to climb the walls like mighty men, and they will not break rank. They will know their place of alignment. I remember when Ruth Heflin ordained me, and she ordained me out of season, and she ordained me in a place and a time that just did never work for her. But she knew the Holy Spirit had spoken to her and said to her that if she's speaking change to the whole world, certainly she's going to have to change too. So she changed her protocol to lay hands on me and to ordain me. And when she was done, I visited with her a moment in her home. And I said, "Do I have to come back every so often?" And she gave me this little smile. And she said, "Honey, I don't have to tell you to come back. You're going to want to come back." Because, see, once you really begin to understand your place of spiritual alignment, you're going to find that that's the place where you're fed. Yeah? There's a natural draw because that's the place where you're fed. It's not the place where you hang out. It may not even be the place where you go to work, but it's the place you come to get fed. And you come into that right alignment. How do I know? Because there'll be a hunger in my heart to go back to that place, because I know that's the place that I get fed. And that's the place where I want to come into alignment. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because I don't know about you, but I want to get well. I want to get built up. I want to get strong in the spirit. And what you feed is going to get strong. And what you starve is going to die. Right? So I know God is going to draw me by my hunger into my right place of alignment. When he puts me in that place, I have to wait my turn. I have to wait on the Lord. I have to humble my heart. I have to understand that this is a season of mentoring and discipleship, that the hearts of the fathers are being turned to the sons and the sons back to the fathers. As this whole process is happening, as this new wave of leader comes over the hill, this new order of leadership, this new order of priesthood from the order of Melchizedek begins to come over the hill, what are they going to look like when they come together? How are they going to act? What's going to happen? It's important for me to know so when I see it, I understand so that I can receive. I have to know how to get in my place and wait my turn in that place and to get what God needs to put into my heart and in my life step by step, precept upon precept, line upon line. And it is being in right alignment because everything flows, just like in Psalm 133, down from the head. It is not going to flow in the other direction. Yeah, I know one thing. If God called me to this work, he didn't call me here to speak into Pastor Clay's life. He called me here so Pastor Clay could speak into my life. Hello? Right? And sometimes we blame the church because we were not properly parented. How many of you know that we come from a parentless generation? A fatherless generation. In the natural and in the spirit. Many of us have had wrong parenting or no parenting. And have never been properly put in place in the natural or in the spirit. And many times we want to blame the fathers in the spirit or the church in general. But you know, in addition to having to have a spiritual father who has a heart to father and a willingness to father and willing to take the time to speak into and pour into my life, I have to have a spirit of sonship as well and be willing to stand and to stay and to receive. You know, sometimes you can have the very best father in the world and still end up in a place called rebellion. That's what happened to Adam. Hello? Could he have had a better father? No way. But he didn't have the spirit of sonship on him in the end. When push came to shove, he rebelled. Right? And what we need to do is to have that spirit of sonship, to be willing to submit ourselves to the spiritual leadership that God ordains in our lives, to stay in alignment, to stay in place. There's a brand new breed of leader that's coming over the hill that's going to be very unusual, and they're the priesthood of Melchizedek. They come from the line of Christ. They don't come from the line. They don't have a tremendous spiritual heritage. See, when he called me first and foremost out of the world. Drugs and alcohol and sexual sin and anger and rage and all kinds of other things were going on in my life. And I was basically unchurched. I was in a Catholic family, but they weren't really Catholics. They were heathens. There's a lot of good Catholics. Well, my family wasn't good Catholics, man. They was good heathens. They were good at being heathens. And when you come out of that kind of environment, I didn't understand any of this stuff that was going on and what he was trying to. And then when he called me into ministry, I thought, how can you call me into ministry? I have no spiritual roots, no spiritual heritage. I'm not like fourth generation Pentecostal elder. Hello? I ain't got it, dude. You know, I'm not a Cohen. I don't come from the line of Aaron. I'm not a Levite. I'm none of them things. Melchizedek came from a place that nobody could see and understand in roots like that. And going to, he was actually a model of Christ and the end time priesthood. And the eternal priesthood that was going to continue to go on. That he talked about in Psalm 110, that David talked about in Psalm 110. There's a priesthood, and it's the likeness and the shadow and the model of Christ. And the call that's on this priesthood is the call that was on Christ in Isaiah 61, where the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. See, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he goes in the wilderness. He comes in. Now he's in Nazareth. He's in his hometown. He's sitting in the synagogue there. And he said, he opens up the book. And they bring him the book. And he starts to share. And he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Yeah. And then he begins to declare the messianic mandate that was on his life. They knew him. They knew his roots. They knew his mother and his father. They knew his background and his roots. They saw him grow up. That, you know, how many of you know that Jesus lived without sin even before that moment? And he understood the word. He was taught in the word. And he must have lived a clean and a holy life all that time. Yet at the moment that he declared that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, they rejected him totally. They came and tried to attack him. You know why? Because he didn't have the right spiritual heritage. Hello? And they begin to come in, and they attack him, and they begin to push him toward the edge of the hill. It wasn't his time, and they split, and he walks away from that. And he went down into the Sea of Galilee and in that region and began to move in the miracle ministry that we know that Christ walked in and moved in. But he did not come from that spiritual heritage and line. Either have I. Either that a lot of the people. See, this is the time of the priesthood of the believer. That we are part of the priesthood, not by lineage, not by heritage, but by faith. Amen. Hello? But by faith. And we need to walk in that of who we are and what we're really about. The same mandate that was on Christ is the mandate that was on us. See, he imparted that in Luke chapter 9 to the 12 disciples. And then again in 10, you say, well, that was just the apostles. And then in 10, it was the 72. Right? And then in Mark 16, 15 through 20, it was the mandate that he passed on to you and I. Huh? It was the Spirit-led, Spirit-driven, Spirit-filled mandate that he gave each one of us to preach the gospel, to lay hands on the sick and they would recover, to cast out demons in his name. You go back and it's the very same thing, the same thing, the same mantle, the same call that was on him. It's an eternal priesthood that is eternal by faith. That doesn't require the sacrifices of the priesthood of Aaron, which were continual, but of Christ, one and done. Amen? So we know that we are of that eternal priesthood, that with the mandate is on us. See, it says that to whom coming, it says in 1 Peter 2, 4, 5, and 9, to whom coming as unto a lively living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. See, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. He wasn't talking about fivefold ministers. He was talking about the whole body. We are a nation, a holy nation, and a royal priesthood, that every one of us who called Jesus Lord, a ministry and a priesthood was birthed in us. Now we have to find out what that is. We're waiting, some of us, for him to hit us over the head with a 2x4 and tell us what it is we're called to be and do. When really he wants to continue to open this up to us in our hearts as we continue to seek him. There's a great blessing to the seeker. And I have to have the eyes of my understanding awakened and opened. That's why he said lively stones, not dead stones. You can't put me in the wall until my heart has been quickened, until the eyes of my understanding have been awakened. You take somebody in and you try to talk to somebody now, somebody in your family, somebody who's really a nice person. And they went to church from when they were a little kid. And they know all the pretty little stories. And you sit down and you talk to them and you tell them what you're going through right now. And they look at you like you're a cuckoo clock. You know what I mean? That you must have went right off the deep end. And we can understand that. But see, we're trying to get them to understand what we're seeing in the Spirit while they have not yet been quickened and come alive in the Spirit. They're still living in the flesh. They can't see what I've seen. They can't feel what you've felt. You have to wait until that right moment, until the hearts have been prepared. And he is doing that across the board now. And you have to keep sowing seed. And you have to stay open. And you can't get negative. And you can't get judgmental. And you can't get a spirit of elitism on you that I got it and they don't. Or you'll never be able to reach them and touch them. So I have to begin to understand, yes, I'm a priest. And first and foremost, where is my priesthood? Right here before it goes anywhere else. This needs to be revived. Me and my family and those that are close to me to reach out and to touch. And they're going to come and bring some rubbing. And the people in my community, the people that I work with. Sometimes I talk to people and they'll say, you know, especially if we're on fire, radical Christians. And we're like, man, really wanting to go to town. And we actually would rather be right now in Guadalajara, Mexico. Or, you know, or in Guatemala City, Guatemala. Or Nicaragua or Congo. We have this great urge inside of us to go to the mission field and to really serve God with all of our hearts. But you know, it's not quite our season yet. And right now I might be working at the carrier air conditioning factory. Hello? And in the factory part where I'm working, the guys got all nudie pictures up on the walls and all this stuff, right? And I'm saying, what's the deal? Why did God put me in this place? Why would God put me in a place like this with a bunch of heathens around? Why did he put me in such a dark place? God couldn't want me to be here. Brother Russ, why does God want me here? Because your light's going to shine into dark place. I know exactly why he put you there. This is a training facility for you. I want you to know that everything that you're going through today, see, life is a series of struggles. Out from the womb to the tomb, struggle is something of divine design that has been put inside of us. That's part of the training process of a holy and awesome God who trains us through the struggles of everyday life and relationship, through problems, circumstances, situations, hindrances, and obstacles. If you got it easy, baby, you ain't gonna get nowhere. You're going to actually flex and build your spiritual muscles in the midst of struggle, trial, and tribulation. You need to thank God for that. In your worst experience, he's going to show himself strong in the fullness of your weakness. Thank God for the struggle. Thank God for your enemies. And we say, how could I ever say, wait a minute, this can't be right. How could Jesus say, bless your enemies? Hello? I'll tell you how I meant to bless your enemies. He said to David in the Psalms, he said, come and sit here at my right hand while I make your enemies your footstools. Hello? I'm going to put your enemies under your feet. See, you know, a footstool is like if somebody's short. And in her kitchen, she has a little footstool so she can reach all the way on the top shelf. You put your footstool underneath so you can reach where you can't reach in the natural. He said he's going to make your enemies your footstool. So they're going to make you reach a spiritual height that you could not reach without them. He's going to put them under your feet. So you can thank God for your enemies, for your trials, for your tribulation, for the circumstances that look so big in front of you. Thank God for that. It's going to make you reach for a higher spiritual place. We're all saying, take me higher, God. Take me deeper, God. No problem. Give me faith. You cry out for faith, you're asking for trial and tribulation. Hello? We got to understand the heart of God and that he's always for us. And that in every situation, there's a seed of greater and even equivalent and greater benefit. There's a seed of something good. You can find God in your worst situation. In fact, in the most difficult moments and circumstances of my life, in the darkest valley moments of my life, were the times that I saw and heard God the most and when I learned the most from him and about who I was and about where I was gone. And that was the place that he could mold me and make me and change me. Because when I was sitting high up on the hog and riding high up there, hello, Y'all riding high? I'm telling you what, when you're riding high, you can't hear much of nothing. I've been riding high. I've been on top. Man, but when that boat gets some holes in it and the water starts coming to the boat and everybody jumps off the boat and you're the only one left on the boat and the boat's gone down. And all of a sudden Jesus shows up. He's got your attention. Hello? He's trying to get our attention. Sometimes it happens easily. You know, he's trying to ride us through some difficult things. You know, he doesn't want to make my mouth all bloody, but sometimes I end up that way. Not because of him, it's because I didn't yield to the writer. He has the bit in my mouth to help me to turn and to know. He don't want to bloody me up, he loves me. His heart is always for me. If I get bloodied up, it's because I wanted to spit the bit or I wanted to go in my own direction. I wanted to rebel, and then he knew. That's what he had to do as a kind and loving father to keep me on track. He's trying to work with us in a whole different way than it seems to be in the natural. He's trying to get our attention, to mold us, to make us as leaders. Because you see, men, we're called to be leaders. This new millennium priesthood, we're called to be leaders. We're called to be the head and not the tail. And we're going to lead whether we like it or not. You know what? The moment that you declare in your place of employment or your place of education or in your family gathering that you're a Christian, every eye in that place is on you. They're watching everything you do. They want to know how a Christian talks, how a Christian walks, how a Christian works. How dependable are they? How honest are they? Hello? They're watching everything. You're going to lead whether you like it or not. So he's trying to make us and mold us into a leader. And the place that this happens is in the furnace of adversity. In the furnace of adversity, men and women of God are made. We all try to resist it. It's the natural resisting point of man. When we begin to learn how to embrace the difficult circumstances of life, the adversity that we're faced with, we begin to learn how to learn. We have to have that right attitude that God is always trying to teach me something with everything that comes in my direction, that everything works together for good, that everything is God ordained, that, you know, hello, everything is Father filtered. He didn't necessarily make it happen, but he's going to bring the best out in that circumstance for me because he's on my side. I want to tell you that this is a very important time for every one of us. I remember when I first got called into pulpit-style ministry. I'd been in business for 21 years. And the last couple of years, I'd gone through a whole lot of things in my life, but I wanted to get to church, and I wanted to go to church. And I guess for about 2.5-3 years, I went to this small Pentecostal assembly-type church, and I would go in and sit in the back. I didn't want to bother anybody. I had the biggest business in town. I would be the one of the last ones in and the first ones to go. I made sure I gave my tithe. I was nice to everybody that I met. You know what I mean? I had no trouble, no bother, no nothing. And then all of a sudden, God started to shake me at the core of who I was, and he told me that I was just going through the motions of Christianity, that I have lost my edge, that I was actually backslidden and didn't know it. Hello? Hey, when God begins to shake you and you're a real Christian, getting people saved, I had a Christian television program, part Christian, part secular at the time, and I was leading people to the Lord in my business, yet how could I be backslidden? It's because I lost the edge. I lost relationship with my first love. I was just going through the motions of Christianity, which is nothing more than religion. He begins to stir now in my heart, and I begin to get touched in a move of the Spirit in another church. And then I end up at Brownsville, and I get touched at Brownsville in Pensacola, Florida. And now he tells me that he prophetically and confirms it many times that he wants me to sell everything I have and go to Bible school. I'm 48 years old at the time. I was not a spring chicken. I wasn't 18 years old. I had my businesses and people that worked for me and properties and all kind of stuff. And now all of a sudden he said he wants me to leave everything, my family, my home, my business, and go to Florida to go to Bible school. I said, what? How in the world can this happen? Well, I knew it was him because it was the same one that spoke to me at the beginning. He's speaking to me again now. He's bringing me through this place of repentance, showing me the weakness in my heart. And so now I make a call and I sell my company. And now I have to go and speak to the pastor. So I call the pastor on the phone. I say, Pastor, I'd like to meet with you. And I got something that I'd like to talk to you about. And he schedules an appointment with me for the next day. And when I get there, he said, this must be really important. You've been coming here for a couple of years and you never met with me. You never, you know, this must be important. I said, well, it's really important to me. I said, the Lord called me into ministry. And he's sitting across the table from me, and he began to laugh. I mean, he began to belly laugh. And I'm new in the spirit, and I'm thinking, you know what? This is probably that holy laughter, right? This is that holy laughter stuff. And he's laughing and laughing, and I'm sitting there waiting for him to say something, but he's just laughing. And it lasted a real long time, and it didn't feel very holy to me. Finally, he stops laughing, and he said, what in the world makes you think that you could be a minister? Well, all the faith that I had in the world to muster together to sell my business, to go into ministry, I just get shot in the heart, right? And I'm thinking, oh, God, what did I tell this man? I said, the same God that saved me 20-some years ago, call me into pulpit ministry now. I said, and he gave me Psalm 110, and he gave me Exodus 33, and he said he would go with me. If he called me, he can prepare me. He's bigger than me. I couldn't think of anything else to say. I was so ashamed, so embarrassed. I was caught totally by surprise. Right? But that morning, the Lord had given me Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 had to do with the priesthood, the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. And I tell you, that is the new, emerging, new millennium priesthood that's coming over the hill. That's the new breed of leader that we've been talking about. That comes with the ministry of Christ, with an eternal priesthood that's not ordained of man, but ordained of God. That's anointed and called of God. Hello? That's going to understand who they are and who they're aligned to. It's a whole different thing, and that's why the church, in general, is going to have trouble receiving us, because we ain't going to look like, act like, talk like, because I didn't. Right? I just didn't look like I belonged. Some of you that are in the room right now, you know God's called you. But you don't look the way they want you to look. You don't act the way they want you to act. You don't seem like you fit, like you belong. But I want you to know that in the heart of God, you belong. That you are part of the eternal priesthood. That you are part of a holy nation and a royal priesthood. And you need to stand up and do what it is you're called to do. No matter what man thinks, no matter what man says, this is a time to be bold and courageous. A time for us to take the land. It's going to be an army just like that. And you can read about that in Psalm 110. And you can read about it also in Genesis 14 and 18. The meeting between Abraham and Melchizedek. And how sometimes we want to talk about the tithe and that the tithe is of the law. No, the tithe was even before the law. When Melchizedek and Abraham met, he tithed to Abraham. And he brought the wine and the bread, which was a symbol and a sign of communion that Christ was going to fulfill. He was a shadow of the likeness of Christ. He was an eternal priest. Huh? And to get an understanding of where that goes and how far back you can go in there, you really need to grab a hold of that and read it. You know, in the times when the tabernacle was being erected and God commanded Moses to appoint Aaron as a son to the Jewish priesthood and service, preconditioned to God revealing his Shekinah glory amongst the nation of Israel, Aaron and his sons They were sanctified to serve. But ours is a different sanctification, a different consecration, a different circumcision. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's a circumcision of the spirit. It's an appointment by faith from eternity to eternity. It's the new millennium priesthood that's being revealed in our midst. And you know, Christians today, they believe that Christ was in fact the Melchizedek model and all of that. But we need to begin to know who we are and what is this priesthood really going to look like today. I want to just give you a couple of practical things of what this priesthood is going to look like in our generation. What are they going to do? What are they going to act like? What does it look like in our generation? This new millennium leader, after the order of Melchizedek, they're going to be radical on fire Christians, radical worshipers. His eyes are gone to and fro in all the earth. He's looking for worshipers. But he's looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Not just in spirit, not just in sign, not just in dance. The worshipers that he's looking for are not just going to be song leaders, are not just going to be musicians, but their entire life will be an expression of worshiping God, that their work will be worshiping God. In fact, in the Jewish, your labor is your worship. Hello? One of the ways that you need to look at it, that it's way more. It becomes a way of life, this worshiper. Work and life and offerings, tithes, in spirit and in truth, in lifting up holy hands to a holy God and having a reverence and an awe for God. They will usher in an understanding of the glory like it talks about in Habakkuk 2 and 14. As the glory of the Lord, a knowledge of the glory of the Lord covers the earth, this priesthood is going to bring an understanding of how to be in the presence and the power of God, how to walk with him, how to talk with him, how to have a relationship with him. Not conforming. They're going to be non-conforming revolutionaries like Christ and his disciples. A whole generation of revolutionaries ready to turn the world upside down. He was and is and always will be the great revolutionary. And so are we if we're going to be followers of Christ. This new generation of priesthood is going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And it's going to be confirmed with signs following. You're going to see the power of the gospel made manifest. Even though it's preached in word, it'll be confirmed in power with signs and wonders and miracles. They will be establishing and reestablishing kingdom government and principles in action. They'll be a kingdom people because their whole heart will be the gospel of the kingdom made manifest in their generation. They're going to have an understanding of fivefold apostolic and prophetic ministry and leadership. They're going to be people who learn how to live by faith, justified by faith, men and women of faith, men and women of faith and vision that are called to lead his people. Living on the edge and leading on the edge. Persevering in the midst of persecution. Moving in the gifts and the power of the Spirit. Fearlessly confronting evil on a personal, corporate, and kingdom basis. They're going to bring awakening and transformation. They're going to bring change, not just to the church, but to the world and the community around them. Making disciples and fulfilling the Great Commission. Walking in love and fulfilling his great command. Unusual spiritual heritage is not required, but only a recognition of who they are in Christ. They're going to be a generation that lifts up holy hands, a generation that knows their God, that knows how to walk in relationship with their God. Because the word tells us that those that know their God will do mighty exploits. Right. They're going to be a people who understand covenant. Because right after he says that, he says, "In flattery will take you away from the covenant."
That's right.
Be careful of flattery. It'll take you down. Right. Flattery will take you to the pit. When somebody says, if I was in charge, this is what I would do with you. You have all these spiritual gifts and wonderful things to give. You should be the worship leader. You should be the son. Be careful as soon as you start hearing that. Because flattery will take you away from your covenant position. Real covenant has the fullness and the broadness of all the things that are required in the heart of a father and the heart of a mother. Because the heart of Christ is both female and male. Nurturing, giving, birthing, loving, hugging, and correcting. It'll be the strong hand of the father and the strong heart of the mother all rolled into one. He brings correction. That's how I know that I'm a son.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Hello? I don't run from correction. I run to him. I don't run away from him in the midst of correction. I open up my heart because I know his heart. By knowing him, I know that his motive is always for me, never against me. That I don't have to be afraid of him. I have to fear him and have an holy reverence of him. It changes my mindset of who God is. And what I need to do is have a revelation of who God really is to me. This generation, the millennium, the new millennium priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, are going to be people who know their God, know his purposes, and know his heart. They're going to walk just the way I talked about. You're going to see it in operation. It's the kingdom reality, the kingdom now, coming alive in our generation. This is such a time as this. Now is the moment. Now the kingdom is being made manifest. Those that know their God. He said all of creation is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. And who are those sons of God? But those that are led by the Spirit of God. This generation of leader will be led by the Spirit of God. And it's what all of creation is awaiting. The manifestation, the revelation of this new breed of leader coming on the scene. You and I. We're the first fruits of the end time harvest. We're on the threshold of the great harvest. Open up your heart. Recognize it. Get in the place God called you to be. Stay in alignment. Because the enemy is going to do anything that he can to knock you out of alignment. If you can be offended, you will be offended. And offense is the bait of Satan in our generation. We need to make sure that we stay in alignment. That we don't let the little personality issues, the problems, the circumstances, the situation, the natural things that actually are sent, that he's going to use as a teaching tool and a training tool for me. I don't want to allow them to knock me aside. I don't want the distractions of this world, the discouragements of normal human life to knock me out of whack. I've got to be careful and stay in alignment, because alignment is key to the covenant in our generation. We're meant to be a covenant people. I hope tonight I shared with you a little bit about some things that will help you to walk this thing out in a real practical way. You know, I could have given you more scripture verse and go through it, but you know what? I just wanted to talk to you heart to heart and spirit to spirit, person to person, man to man. I'm a pretty practical person. And what I'm trying to do is the same thing you're trying to do. I'm trying to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm trying to walk through this thing. I'm going to tell you, anybody that's around me for any length of time, they're going to know I got bumps and wrinkles and pimples and places that you couldn't even imagine. I'm just a man. In fact, one of my favorite verses is in James 5, where he said Elijah was just a man with all the same stuff that every other man got. But when he prayed, hallelujah, and he prayed again, glory to God. He was just a man. And we're all just men and women. Gone through this together. Not any of us meant to be an island. He doesn't want me to be independent or dependent. He wants me to be interdependent, interconnected, interrelated, in the right place, posture, and position in the body of Christ that he's ordained for me and you. Let's lift our hearts to the Lord.